High Point Baptist Church would like to welcome you to our sermon cast, where, as in all things, our mission is to glorify God and proclaim His Word, and we thank you for listening. The following sermon was recorded at High Point Baptist Church on the 7th of April 2013 and focuses on scripture from the book of Job, with preaching by our interim pastor, Professor Joe Schlegel of Baptist Bible College.
I invite you to turn in your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Job today. The book of Job. Some of you may want to leave now. Job has 42 chapters. I'm not going to do all 42 chapters, but we are going to survey the book. Give you a quick survey of the book of Job. It's an interesting message that God has for us. Chapter 1, I'd like to have you look at that chapter with me. We're going to look at several of the chapters and hopefully survey the content of the text. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. The man was blameless, upright, fearing God and turning away from evil. 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. Possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and very many servants. Man was the greatest of all the men of the East. His sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one on his day. They would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. When the days of feasting had completed their cycle, Job would send and consecrate them, rising up early in the morning and offering burnt offerings, according to the number of them all. For Job said, "Perhaps my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus Job did continually. So Job is pictured in this book as a very wealthy patriarch, a man of great integrity, concern for the spiritual welfare of his family, for his children. Later in the book, in chapter 31, which we won't read for you right now, when he's in the middle of his suffering, he claims to have abstained from lust. He never abuses his power or his wealth, and he has a lot of both. He never put trust in his wealth. The text says he never practiced idolatry. Never found pleasure in the ruin of his enemies. Even when people wronged him and he saw them punished, he did not delight in that. He never abused the land, cared for the land God had given him. He even fed and clothed poor people. And so 6 through 8 describes or supports that description. But in 6 through 8, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before Lord, all capitals, the word Yahweh, or as you might know it as Jehovah. And Satan came along with them. Sons of God is a phrase for angels in the Old Testament on many occasions. And so the angels, I believe, are coming to give an account to God for their behavior, for what they're doing, for whatever else God may want to call them for. And Satan, Lucifer, an angel, the one who fell and took 1/3 of the angels with him, is present, perhaps giving an account as well. But one of the things the Bible tells us he does is he's the accuser of the brethren. And so Satan delights in accusing believers of sin. Look at your children at High Point. Oh, they love you so much, don't they? Look how they behave. Can you hear that? It's from Satan. He enjoys doing that. And so perhaps, it's not in the text, that's what's going on. We don't know. But because God then makes this statement in verse 7, I suspect it may have some truth to it. "From where do you come?" And Satan responds to Yahweh, "From roaming about on the earth and walking around on it." of all the universe. When Adam was created, God gave to Adam, he said, you are to radah, rule over the earth, over the animals. See, creation in the 6 days, everything was, there was nothing. Then there was the earth rotating on its axis, then a light source. And then God, the Hebrew words, formed and filled. He formed the earth with continents and then began to fill it. At the end of this, that sixth day, he creates the pinnacle of his creation, man, in his own likeness and his own image, to rule that creation. After day six, Genesis 1:31, everything was good. Satan fell. Can't give it a lot of time, but won't get into all the reasons why. But then he goes after Adam and Eve. And we know the story well. And Eve gives Adam that forbidden fruit, and Adam partakes defiantly, deliberately, in full knowledge of the consequences. And now, what was his is now in part Satan's, the prince of the power of the air. He has now some of that, I believe, that was given to Adam, because Adam is now serving him. And so he comes from the earth. God says to Satan in verse 8, have you considered my servant Job and all the people you're accusing of sin, perhaps? Have you looked at Job, one who fears God, one who shuns evil, who is meticulous in the way he deals with everything in a godly way? Notice what God says about Job. There is no one like him on the earth. What a compliment. From God, a blameless and an upright man, he fears God and he turns away from evil. And so you have this phenomenal description, one who avoids, flees from evil, obeys the word. And then Satan, who always manages to distort and pervert and twist. The father of lies. Remember what he did to Eve. Hath God said? Has God said? Does he really mean that? This is what he says on this occasion. Does Job fear God for nothing? I mean, do you really believe, Lord, that Yahweh, that he serves you out of a pure heart for no other reason than you are worthy of this? Don't you think that he's in it for what he's getting out of it? Do you really believe this, God? Of course, God knows the truth, does he not? Have you not made a hedge about him and his house, and all that he has on every side? You have protected him. You have blessed him more than anyone on the earth. He's not. He benefits from this. Do you really believe it's because he loves you for who you are? You've blessed the work of his hands. His possessions have increased in the land. Very wealthy description. Lord, put forth your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. You just take away those possessions and see how loyal Job is now. He's no different than anyone else. He's only there worshiping you because you have just buried him in possessions and prosperity. Put forth your hand, touch all that he has. The Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Notice whose power it is. Satan is very powerful. Very powerful. He is one of the three angels of archangels named in Scripture. A third of the angels followed him. The only person more powerful than perhaps Satan is God, right? God is all powerful. But God says you have a limited power for a limited period of time. All that he has, everything is in your power. Only do not put your hand on him. You cannot harm Job. I want you to notice something through the story. When he says you can't harm Job, you don't get to harm his wife either. Because they are what in the eyes of God? One flesh. She's never touched. She's not always responding properly, but nonetheless, she comes out of this unscathed this round. All that he has is in your power. So, 13 and following of this chapter. On the day when his sons and his daughters, how many sons? Seven. How many daughters? Three. 10 children. It's not easy to talk about. On the day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job. The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them. The Sabaeans attacked and took them. They slew the servants with the edge of the sword. I alone have escaped to tell you. Just lost some of your possessions. While still speaking, another came. The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep, the servants, and consumed them. I alone have escaped to tell you. While he's still speaking, a third. The Chaldeans formed three bands and made a raid on the camels, took them and slew the servants with the edge of the sword. And I alone have escaped to tell you. Verse 18, one more. Your sons, your daughters were eating and drinking in the oldest brother's house. A great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house. It fell on the young people and they died, and I alone have escaped to tell you. How long does it take to receive the message that everything you own is gone, including all of your 10 children? I wonder how his wife took this message. Not going well. This is not light. This is unbelievable. Can't imagine losing 10 children all at once. Can't imagine it. Brings back a lot of stuff. The only reason is because he would serve you is because of what you gave him. Job doesn't love you. And so as we get down through the text, we see what happens. Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, and fell to the ground and worshiped. He worships God. Naked I came, in verse 21, from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. If you ever heard that, that's where it comes from. We quote that verse, that's where it comes from. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. No questions asked. He worships God. It's not over. You'd think that would be enough. But again, here comes Satan in the presence of God in chapter 2. There was a day, chapter 2, verse 1, when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. Satan came along to present himself before Yahweh. Where have you come from? We heard this before. From roaming about on the earth, walking around on it. Have you considered my servant Job? How did he fare after the test we put him through? I allowed you to put him through, Satan. See, God knows the hearts. He knows what would happen. For there's no one like him on earth. Even after all this, 10 children, all his blessings, all his wealth. He's a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil. He still holds fast his integrity, although you incited me against him to ruin him without a cause. Took away everything without a just reason. But there's a reason. Satan just doesn't know it. He'll never change. He's the father of lies. He's going to go down this way. All he wants is to destroy, maim, and kill. He never has your best interest in view. Never. Why people voluntarily serve him boggles my mind. Satan says this in verse 4, skin for skin, all that a man has he will give for his life. You just let me touch his body, and he will curse you to your face. Satan has been dealing with humans since Adam and Eve. I think by the time he gets to you and me, there are no surprises left. He knows humanity very well, especially after they sinned and became depraved. And he knows man. If you let me touch his body, he will curse you to your face. Verse 6 of chapter 2, the Lord says to Satan, he's in your power. Only spare his life. With God's permission, Satan could snuff you out just like that. He's very powerful. The only thing that keeps him from destroying us is a sovereign God. He can't do anything without God's permission. Satan goes out from the presence of the Lord, smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. Here he is now, having lost everything he owns, 10 children, inflicted with boils that only Satan can give, right? I mean, this is not going to be light from head to toe. We find him sitting in a pile of ashes in verse 8 with broken pottery, breaking boils. That's not bad enough. Verse 9, here comes his wife. Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die. Why don't you just give it up? You've lost everything, including our children, and you are now inflicted with boils from head to toe. Why don't you just give it up? He says to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Thus, it only gets worse. Everyone has friends, right? They're going to come around you at this time, sooner or later. He has three. He has Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. One is a legalist, one is a moralist, and one is a traditionalist. They've been labeled eloquent Eliphaz, bilious Bildad, and zealous Zophar. Interesting group of friends. With friends like this, you don't need too many enemies. All right? That's what's going to happen. Up to this point, Job has been faithful, not even complaining. He's not suffering because he sinned. That's a major issue. His suffering is not for anything he has done wrong. God himself has pronounced him what? A righteous man. God. But he lets him suffer for a reason. And to give you one of the conclusions of the story, Job, you think Job wanted to know, why am I going 10 children, everything, all my life's work, and now I'm physically inflicted. Lord, why? God never tells him why. Never tells him. He dies not knowing why this ever happened. You see, God doesn't answer to Job. Job answers to God. And that's not going to change. But that's one of the conclusions. So we have these three friends coming. By the way, we have to learn these lessons as we go along. Do you think Satan could read Job's mind? All that he has. He'll if you just let me touch him, he'll curse you to your face. No, he didn't know that. Now, that's a normal response for most of us, but it wasn't true of Job. Satan can't read your mind. He can't put thoughts in your mind. He doesn't need any help. You're already a dirtbag sinner. That's what I tell my students. You're in trouble. He doesn't need much help. We are sinners. We have to control our thoughts. Think on these things. We have that power. But Satan knows normally how people behave, especially in these kinds of circumstances. And so we have his friends coming to comfort him. Chapter 4, 7 through 9. Four, one, you have Eliphaz coming. 7 through 9. Remember now, Job, whoever perished being innocent. Where were the upright? Where were the upright destroyed? According to what have I seen? Those who plow iniquity and those who sow trouble harvest it. In other words, you are reaping what you sowed, Job. By the breath of God they perish. By the blast of his anger they come to an end. So as we look at this section, he's a moralist. What he's saying is, Job, your condition is related to God's justice. God punishes all sin. God carefully orders the process of justice among mankind. Therefore, you are suffering because you have sinned. God does not punish the righteous. God punishes the wicked. Only the wicked. Your suffering is evidence of sin. Your great suffering is evidence of great sin. And what infuriates me, Job, is you continue to profess your innocence. While my wife is saying, what? Curse God and die. Here's my good buddy, Eliphaz. I'm getting all this because I refuse to repent and profess I am innocent. And they don't believe it. Well, thankfully, he's got two more friends. Don't get too excited. Chapter 8 is Bildad. Chapter 8, the traditionalist. This one's going to hurt. 1 through 7. Verse 2, how long will you say these things and the words of your mouth be a mighty wind? Does God pervert justice, Job? Or does the Almighty pervert what is right? What is right? Does God ever twist the justice? Look, if your sons, verse 4, sinned against God, then he delivered them into the power of their transgression. If you would seek God and implore the compassion of the Almighty, if you are pure and upright, surely now he will rouse himself for you and restore your righteous state. Your beginning was insignificant, your end will increase greatly. So as we get down through here, all the way through this chapter, God is just. God always and only punishes the guilty. He rewards the good. Therefore, Job, this is what he's saying. You lost your children. Either your children were sinners and were appropriately punished by a just God, or the sins of the father are visited on the sons, and they died because of you. You're the problem, because you refuse to acknowledge your sin. God punished your children because of you. His wife is saying, curse God and die. And now you got Eliphaz and Bildad. This is not a good thing, is it? Confess your sins, Job, and all will be well. I am innocent. All you need to do is confess, and it'll all go away. And you refuse. You are arrogant. You are stubborn. You are unrighteous. In all of this suffering, you will not acknowledge the cause. Zophar, chapter 11, the first six verses. Zophar answers, shall a multitude of words go unanswered? A talkative man be acquitted? Shall your boasts silence men? Shall you scoff and none rebuke? You have said, my teaching is pure. I am innocent in your eyes. Would that God might speak and open his lips against you and show you the secrets of wisdom. For sound wisdom has two sides, knowing that God forgets a part of your iniquity. 13 through 17 of this chapter, Job speaks, with him are wisdom and might, to him belong counsel and understanding. Behold, he tears down and cannot be rebuilt. He imprisons a man and there can be no release. All the way down through verse 17. I'm sorry, I gave you the wrong verses there. I gave you the right verses, read the wrong ones. 11, 13. If you would direct your heart right and spread out your hand to him, if iniquity is in your heart, put it far from you. Do not let wickedness dwell in your tents. Indeed, you could lift up your face without moral defect. You would be steadfast and not fear. Your life will be brighter than noonday, in verse 17. This man's a legalist. He finds Job's protest of innocence infuriating. He's aligning with himself with the others. You not only descend, you not only get what you deserve, you're not getting enough. That's the message. Thank you, honey, and three friends. Here I am, lost everything, suffering physical ailments, boils from head to toe, lost my children, curse God and die. You refuse to repent, you're a secret sinner, you're getting punished for what you did, you lost your children because you refuse to repent, and you're not getting enough. Somewhere along the line, people advocate from some of these chapters that Job begins to doubt, not doubt God, but question why, and may sin in his suffering. But what a predicament he's in. The general advice I jotted down of his three friends. You've sinned, you're hiding the fact. You're being punished for sin. Only wicked people suffer, Job. And they suffer in this life. And they always suffer in this life. And because you're a great sinner, you have great suffering, including the loss of your children. The whole theory is unsound. That's a moralist, a legalist, and a traditionalist. Job is crying out, Lord, why me? Why is this going on? I want to read Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Galatians 6, 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that will also reap. Wow. One day we will be punished. But the flaw in the thinking of these men is that the punishment takes place when? On earth. That's not true. You ever have this nagging question? I mean, if these men are right, why doesn't God punish the unjust in our culture? Why is it that our men in politics, in the judicial system, in all areas of life, medicine, are doing all kinds of evil things and never get punished? And in many cases, the righteous seem to be suffering. Lord, why? So that's the predicament. That's what we face. Job suffers, but not for anything he has done. There's a conversation in heaven between God and Satan. And God is teaching not only Satan, but every angel. And us through this text, that he's sovereign. And that what he appreciated about Job was what? What is the one thing that made Job different from everyone else on the face of the earth? He worshiped God for who he was, not for what he could get out of him. Amen. I am so weary and tired of preachers across this country preaching health and wealth. Because it's a flat-out lie. God promised Israel in the land a theocratic commonwealth when God was their king. If you're obedient, I will bless you for this reason. Because in blessing you in the land when I'm your king, you have no armies, I fight for you. I give you the rain and the crops. The other nations will see without an army, without taxes, that your king is Yahweh, the God of creation, is empowered and able to do all kinds of things when you obey him. When you disobey, the blessings are removed. They are not transferred to the church. They're for Israel in the land. What Christ said to the church is, they persecute me, they will persecute you. Now, the reason that message works in our country is I think we are the wealthiest nation that ever lived on the face of the earth. You go down and preach this message in third world countries and see how well you do. It's not going to happen. We prosper, but that may not be going on for too many more years as a nation. But that's another issue. So God wants to be worshipped for who he is, not for what you can get out of it. That's not the right reason. It's not why you go to church. Job has no explanation for his suffering. Why do bad things happen to good people? If God is all-powerful, why doesn't he put a stop to it? I think the Jews were asking that during the Holocaust, don't you? Does it pay to serve God? If this is the way his servants are treated? What kind of faith does God want for us? Remember, Christianity is not a religion for the here and now. It's the future. Glorified body with God in heaven for the balance of eternity in the image of Jesus Christ. Now we live in a hostile world that in some ways Satan has authority over, a limited authority for a limited period of time. And he is not your friend. And he wants to destroy your life, your family, and your church. Because that harms God's reputation. I do not want to be caught in a situation where I'm one of the men who harmed God's reputation. It's not a good place to be. We need to be careful about that. So this is Job's predicament. Okay? Why should I, a righteous man, suffer? God doesn't answer that question. I want you to turn to chapter 38 of Job, if you will. Job 38. This is one of my favorite chapters in Job. I want to suggest something to you, that as a finite human being with a sin nature, although regenerate, I do not have the capacity to completely understand God and all that he's doing and why he's doing it. It's bigger than I can think. But in Job 38, Job is asking, Lord, why me? To put it in the vernacular. And then chapter 38, verse 1, God answers Job out of the whirlwind. Now, this first verse 2 is very interesting. This is not going to happen. God's not going to audibly answer you. But if he did, if you asked the question and God said, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? You might want to close your mouth. Who is this that walks into the counsel of God and demands an answer? Job, now, he didn't say this. This is my paraphrase. Who do you think you are? Do you know who you're talking to? Dust creates a man, breathes in the breath of life, and you expect me to explain to you why I do what I do. Think about it a little longer, Job. Who is this that darkens counsel by word? And this is a godly man. Gird up your loins like a man. I will ask you, and you instruct me. If you expect an answer from God, I'm going to ask you some questions. I'm going to give you a test. Let's see how you do. Verse 4, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Day 1, when I spoke, and not sun, moon, and stars, but the earth was formed, rotating on an axis with a temporary light source, morning and evening, day 1. Where were you? You did not exist. Then he goes down through this. Who set its measurements? Who stretched a line on it when its bases were sunk? Who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars, the angels, sang together and the sons of God shouted for joy. See, day 1, God created the heavens. And they are angels are part of the heavenly host. Forming the land masses is day 2, when God separates the waters, the vapor canopy, and you have continents. The angels saw that because they were created on day 1. Where were you, Job? You're not around yet. You don't exist. And then he goes down through here. Verse 24. Where is the way that light is divided? On the earth, wind scatters on the earth. Who has cleft the channel for the flood? Or the way for the thunderbolt? To bring rain on a land without people? You ever watch some of the programs where you have, I remember watching one when they dealt with some of the places near the South Pole where it's uninhabited. And they went down and studied the animal life. And I watched those flamingos dance. Have you ever seen that? Hundreds and hundreds of flamingos doing this dance. And all these great fish in the ocean doing all these wonderful things. Who's watching? Who do you think's watching? God. It's his creation. Oh, but I don't get to enjoy it. It wasn't created for you. You might have dominion over it for a while, but God is he's sovereign. Do you understand there are trillions and trillions of miles of stars? The sun is 93 million miles away. Talk to some of the science people. They have a dilemma because the universe, they say, is expanding. Really? Maybe there's another explanation. You see, when God creates the universe, every sun has a light trail. And if the earth is only 13,000 years old, Maybe the light trail's just arriving. Maybe it's bigger than you'll ever know. We're in trillions right now. But who's to say that's it? There's a lot of things that we need to rethink from the creationist global flood perspective. Where were you, Job? You get down through this whole thing, and he talks about taking care of the animals. Chapter 39. Do you know the time the mountain goat gives birth? You observe the calving of the deer? Can you count the months they fulfill? Do you know the time they give birth? And he goes down through all these animals. I got to tell you a crazy story. I'm on trips to Israel. You go to the southern part down in the Negev. They have these ibex. I've watched on video. They can climb up the side of, and in fact, one of these was just born. It was his first day or two. And the foxes are chasing this young. They separated from the family. And he runs up the side of a mountain, stands on a ledge. And the goat, the wolves are at the top and the bottom, and he's only a day or two old. And he knows what to do. And they can't catch him. He can do things. He can climb places cats can't go. I wonder who did that. I wonder who created him that way. In this desert, they followed the ibex because they wanted to learn more about their diet and what it was like. And so this one man's following the ibex. Another man is in the same desert, and he's following. These bushes are coming up everywhere. And he took seeds and he planted 20 of them. He planted hundreds of them. And he had them in different soil, different environment, different fertilizers. Not one of them grew. Not one. And they grow in a desert, Sahara Desert. So another man studying the ibex, and these men are working on their doctorates independent of each other. And so this one man takes the droppings of the ibex, and he finds in the droppings these seeds of these trees. He doesn't know what they are. He plants 20 of them. All 20 grew with very little care. It turns out that the tree that the ibex eats, okay, the seeds have to pass through his digestive system to be germinated to grow. So everywhere he goes, he's dropping seeds that are growing new trees for him to eat. Job, where were you when that was designed? Tell me if you have understanding. Took two doctorates each 3 years to figure that little thing out. How much of that's in creation? It's all over the place. Job, tell me if you have understanding. Do you know enough to tell me how the universe operates? The universe. Then maybe I'll answer your question. Don't answer you to, Job. Not that God's being mean. When God gives us his word, inspired, inerrant, historically verifiable, fulfilled prophecies, confirmed by a resurrection, and then we say, oh, well, it's an allegory. I wonder if God really meant this. I have a lot of things I want to say. A lot of things. On occasion, I have a student who graduates from this school who go out and they say, well, the global flood was a little severe. I'm not sure I believe in that. You want to get in line right behind Job, stupid? That's what I want to say to him. You were there, huh? You know all these things. God's telling you in an inerrant, inspired word, you do not ignore what this says. Unbelievable what's going on in our world today. Some of the applications for Job. I better get to some of those. Is he sovereign? Is God sovereign? You got it. Satan, limited power for a limited period of time. We buy that one? It's not all powerful. He can't touch you unless God lets him. And he can only do what God lets him to do because I am born of God. I am God's child, saved by God for God's purposes. Death, disease, suffering. Where did it come from? Did you really expect not to have any? When Adam fell, what happened? God cursed the ground. In the day you eat thereof, Adam, you will surely what? Die spiritually, and you'll begin to die physically. God is not picking on you because you get sick. I've had a few illnesses, as some of you know. I've gone through a few things. Lord, I want to know why you did this to me. Why did I get cancer? Why did I have a heart attack? Why did this happen? Why? Because you're human, and you're a child of Adam. And guess what, Schlegel? You will also die. You're not going to get out of this alive. But you know what? The answer is, I'm going to be in eternity with Jesus Christ. I'm going to get a new body. The promises that I'm hoping in don't really matter here as much as they matter in the future. Why did God let Job go through this? You think it has implications for us? So that we would understand what God really wants from us is what? Love, worship, unquestioned. He always does what's best for his glory, not always what's best for our conveniences. We exist to serve him. He does not exist to meet our petty needs. He may meet our needs. He does meet our needs. But if he chooses not to on occasion, that's his prerogative. Now, I think this only happened once in history, thankfully. But it happened. You see, God may send you to the hospital. Oh, why me, God? You know? Because you have a gospel message that patients and doctors and nurses need to hear about. You may have other issues. See, I can't go where... Do you know all the places you people will visit this week? It would take me a lifetime to go to each one and give them the gospel of Christ. That's your job. Collectively, we serve Christ in this community. Oh, by the way, how many children did Job lose? We need to go back to the story, don't we? Chapter 42. There's another man in the story named, another friend, Eliu, that God uses in Job's life. But I just want to give you the end of the story. 42:10. The Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he prayed for his friends. Oh, by the way, you know what God told his friends? Job will pray for you and I will forgive you. Eliu, Bildad, and Zophar. God wasn't pleased. Job will pray for you. All right? Verse 11. All his brothers and all his sisters and all who had known him before came to him. They ate bread with him in his house. They consoled him and comforted him for all the adversaries that the Lord had brought on him. Each one gave him one piece of money and a gold ring. The Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. He had 14,000 sheep. How many did he have to begin with? 7. Everything's doubled. 6,000 camels? He had 3. 1,000 yoke of oxen and 1,000 female donkeys. He only had 500 before. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. What happened to the first 10? Didn't he lose 10? He didn't get 20, did he? He never lost the first 10. They died. But where do you think they are now? He never lost them, really. They went to be with the Lord. They don't have to be doubled. 10 more, they are doubled, right? Kept the first 10. although he lost them in this life. So this is the book of Job. God is sovereign, never lost his children in that respect. God is not in our debt. He does not owe us anything. He gave me the greatest gift possible, the gift of eternal life through his son, Jesus Christ. When I pray, I don't have the right to demand answers. Job died not knowing why this happened. But you know something? I'm not criticizing Job. If God can say that he's an upright and a righteous man, that says it all. We should have that testimony. So I don't know what you're going to be going through. I just know you're God, and I don't know what I'm going to be going through. And I don't know how I'm going to react. I would like to know how I'm going to react, but you don't always do. But you know what? This is the model. Job loved God for who God was, not for anything he could get out of him. So if you're going to churches for what they can get out of it, for fun, for entertainment, to get money, so God will, you got the wrong God. God may bless, and he often does. But what really matters between you and God is your heart, your love for God, a heart of obedience. If it's measured in what you get in your bank account, you're in serious trouble. Thankfully, God blesses us. But our God is sovereign, and he is a righteous, just, holy, loving God. This is an illustration, a contest between, or a demonstration between God and Satan. Satan, you may have a lot of power, but you don't know what people think. You can't make him hate me no matter what you do. You can't stop his love for God by taking everything he owns and by inflicting punishment in his body. We have a relationship you'll never understand, Satan. Love for God. That's what this is about. Demonstrating for us the attitude we need toward God. Let's have a word of prayer together. Father, we're grateful for the text of Scripture. We're thankful for who you are. And Lord, we realize from this book, you are totally sovereign. There is nothing you do not control. You knew Satan would sin when you created him. You're omniscient. You knew Adam would sin and Eve would sin. The text says Christ was slain before the foundations of the earth. The answer was already in your mind. And so, Father, we realize that what you want is for us to love you freely, unconditionally, without anything by way of thought in return. And may we glorify you and serve you. And, Lord, we will spend eternity with you. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray.
You've been listening to our interim pastor, Professor Joe Schlegel of Baptist Bible College, on the High Point Baptist Church Sermoncast, and we pray you've been blessed by what you've heard. If you have any questions about the gospel of our Lord, or if you would like to speak with someone concerning a decision you've made for Jesus Christ, please do not hesitate to reach out to us. We are so grateful that God would grant us the opportunity to minister to you. Contact information can be found on our website. If you have any additional questions or comments regarding this sermon, would like to know more about our church, or would like to make a prayer request, just visit us online at highpointchurch.info. Additional sermons can be found on the Sermoncast page of our website and may be downloaded or streamed free of charge. Our website again is highpointchurch.info. Thank you again for listening. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Copyright 2013, High Point Baptist Church, all rights reserved.